You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You know, we've been on a series on biblical finance, what the Bible says about finance. And we started out teaching on attitudes toward finance. God wants your love, He wants your service, He wants your trust. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil in 1 Timothy 6:10. Not money, but the love of it. So God doesn't want to share His love with money. He wants you to love Him, but you can have all the money in the world as long as it doesn't have you.
That's right.
Are you with me? And then, of course, He wants your trust. It's hard for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom, Jesus said in Mark the 10th chapter. And it wasn't impossible, but it was hard because they didn't trust God. Amen? And then in Matthew the 6th chapter, He talks about mammon or riches, and He says you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and riches. So God doesn't want us to serve money, trust money, love money, but He doesn't have a problem with us having money. In fact, God is the one that blesses us and prospers us with money. The richest man in the Bible was Solomon, and God is the one who gave him those riches.
Amen. Yep.
Interesting, isn't it? But also when you go through that, and we went through this and have taught just week after week different aspects of biblical finance, what the Bible says about it, we find that actually Solomon prospered through the wisdom that God gave him. See, that's something we're lacking in many cases. We're wanting a quick fix. We're wanting that fish, but we don't want to learn how to fish.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can call Dick Bradley up, and he's probably got some white perch or crappie in the freezer somewhere. I could probably get some off of them, but you know, I can't just keep doing that. Because I finally eat them all. That's right, amen. Dick's going, amen. I wouldn't be giving all that away. Somebody had to go out there, and in this case it would be Dick Bradley. Somebody had to go out there and catch those fish. Now see, if I was just getting a quick fix all the time, just getting fish every time I needed fish, well, you know the old saying, you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. You teach him to fish, and he'll eat for a lifetime. What God wants to do is not give us quick fixes. Now, thank God He is in the miracle business. He does answer prayers, and you get in a mess, you need to pray, and God will help you. He is merciful. But I tell you what God really wants to do, though, is get you out of that mess and help you to not get in that mess again. Through wisdom. See, so Solomon, being a wise man, prospered through the wisdom that God gave him. And I believe that's what we need to ask for in most cases is, of course, God help us with this financial need or mess or whatever we're in, but God give me wisdom to not make this mistake again or get in this mess again. Show me what I need to change. It's not always the amount of money that's the problem. It's the management of the money. Sometimes we're not managing it correctly. And I'm not talking about worldly finance. We're talking about biblical finance, what the Bible says. See, we often think about money, and we're going to teach today on tithing. Everybody say tithing. But listen, we've been teaching for weeks out of the Bible on finances and haven't even mentioned the tithe. The Bible has a lot to say about, first, God's number one way of prospering you is work. That's His number one way of prospering you. In fact, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. It says if he doesn't provide for his household, he's worse than the infidel, he's denied the faith. So that's pretty strong words coming from the Bible, New Testament, incidentally. And so we went over that, how that work is a blessing, not a curse. It's a ministry. Most all of us in here have a job. We work on a job. And from that job, income comes in, money comes in, we pay bills, and hopefully we tithe and give to the ministry. Shame on you if you don't. Coming in here and sucking up all this free air that somebody else is paying for. But, boy, I'm already starting off making you mad. Now, but you know I love you and I'm for you. But you do realize somebody pays for the lights and the, you know, and all that. And our tithes, that's how it's done. It's done through tithes and offerings. That's how the gospel is financially supported. And that's how God blesses us. That's interesting. You know, that's how missions around the world get supported. Because people who tithe. Not somebody that gives a bunch of money, but just people who tithe. Whether they have a little or a lot, or they give 10% of their money. That's a tithe. That's a tenth. Okay. So now, having said that, that doesn't let us off the hook on all the other principles. If you don't work and you don't budget and you don't borrow and cosign, and if you cosign and you don't invest, and tithing won't undo bad, poor money management. You say, well, I'm just believing my tithe is going to undo all that. It won't undo it. I'm sorry. You can pray all day long, but if you keep running over to that wall and hitting that wall, you're going to get a knot on your head until you stop running over there and hitting that wall. But now let's turn that around. Doing all these other things, good money management, working all those things, does not take the place of tithing either. Because if you did everything just right, and budgeting and savings, and you worked hard and so on and so forth, and yet you don't support the ministry and don't tithe, then you don't have the blessing of God on you, and things start happening. Amen. Isn't that right? I mean, you don't have protection, a lot of things that go wrong. You think, man, I'll keep spending money here and spending there. I mean, it's going to help. It's going to bless you to do some of the principles, but you're never going to get the full blessing until you follow all the principles.
That's right.
Does that make sense? So what I want to do is use wisdom. Do what God says to do about all these other areas, which we've taught on. We've taught on borrowing, cosigning. God says not to cosign. Unless it's, you know, for your children and you're willing to pay the debt. The Bible talks about savings, investing. We talked about that. In fact, lots of scriptures concerning those matters. That's just money management. And so now we get down to tithing. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm excited. I'm so excited. Y'all try to stay calm because I know you're just about to bounce off the walls because you're feeling the Holy Ghost bumps all over you, aren't you? Tithing. Woohoo! Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 14. Let's kick over a few sacred cows here because I hear often amongst Christians that, oh, we're not under a law to tithe. You know, tithing was part of the law and we're free from the law. I'm free. But see, tithing wasn't, in the right time, wasn't, in one sense, we're not under a law. But tithing is a principle that was before the laws, during the law, and after the law. I don't have to read my Bible, but I get to. I should. Amen. I don't have to pray, but I get to, and I should pray. I don't have to tithe, and I don't have to give. But you know what? You're going to miss out on the benefit or the blessing of whatever that is when you don't do it. You don't have to tithe to go to heaven. I know a lot of you are thinking, praise God. Anyway, I'm not pointing anybody out. I know you're thinking, you're determined to make somebody mad. I'm really not. I love you. You know I do. I love you whether you tithe or don't tithe. And God does too. But I love you too much not to tell you that you need to tithe.
That's right.
You need to tithe so God can bless you, so He can help you, so He can... We could for hours, have people stand up here and testify the blessing of tithing in their life. People come up here and tell you what it's meant to them, what it's done for them, how God has blessed them, how they supernaturally got out of this mess or that mess because of tithing. And so we could do that. And that would be, that would back up the word. But it would be, the point would be that it's good stuff. It's good for you.
Right.
Tithing's a wonderful thing, not a bad thing. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a law. It's a principle.
That's right.
Woo!
Amen.
Genesis 14, found it. This is an interesting account. This is where Abraham's nephew Lot went off to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he got over there with those guys, you know, went off and actually chose what looked good over what God really wanted him to have. And so he went over to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, there's some kings that came down from the north and they took over Sodom and Gomorrah. And they took all these people captive, all the people of Sodom, all the people of Gomorrah, and Lot was with them. And this person escaped, the servant escaped, and ran and told Abraham, his uncle, that the kings of Kedemlimur, that's why I didn't mention it because you wouldn't understand it anyway, Kedemlimur, if you're looking for new names for your kids, that'd be a good one. But anyway, he came down with five kings came down, and they overcame Sodom and Gomorrah, went back up north, and this servant escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah and came and told Abraham, says they've came and invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, taking captives and servants and all the spoil, and Lot, your nephew, was with them. And the Bible tells us that Abraham took his 318 trained servants, trained for war, born in his house, and went up north to recapture and get back Lot and all these captives. Now, to me, that's an amazing statement. In fact, it's in the 14th chapter, Genesis 14, that's what it says. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken, actually his nephew was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. That's not a person, that was a place. Dan to Beersheba. That was about as far north as you could go in the kingdom of Israel up to Dan. But now think about this. Abraham had how many trained servants? 318. Trained for war. Know what it says? And born in his house. I'm thinking they got parents. Right? Okay, they got parents. I'm thinking maybe they got a brother or a sister or something, maybe. I'm thinking if they're trained for war, some of them may be married. Some may have children themselves. How many people did Abraham have traveling around with him? He wasn't out there with Sarah Hagar in a pup tent. I mean, think about it. You know, by most conservative estimates, it's a couple thousand people at least that he had with him when he went and traveled his nomadic life. When he came into Egypt, listen, they were afraid of him because of the large amount of people that he had. And kings and pharaohs would make pacts and agreements with Abraham. I mean, we need to get this picture out of our head that just Abraham just got this cane, he's walking around with these two sheep, you know, and dragging Sarah and Hagar around. He's got 318 warriors in his group. Trained warriors, trained for war, born in his house. They had parents, they had brothers, sisters, some of them had wives, maybe kids, you know. Wow. Man. Abraham was the Bible says in the 13th chapter, first verse, that Abraham was exceedingly rich in gold and cattle and silver. He was a very blessed man. But I'll tell you something Abraham did. He also was a tither. He tithed. Yes. Let's go on with the story. So in the 15th verse, it talks about how he divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them, pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Now, he overcame several kings that had come down. Notice the 14th chapter in the first and second verse. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar. I'm going to have to get my cheaters on. Kedlamar, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shimbar, king of Zeboan, the king of Bela, that is Zoar. Man, do y'all need an interpretation? But think about this, that first verse, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Kedlamar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. He went up there with 318 of his trained servants, as we say in East Texas, he whooped them with his 318. He whooped all these kings. I mean, the favor of God was on him. Yes, he had trained warriors. He was ready. He was prepared. He wasn't a wimp. He was someone that trusted God and believed God and prepared himself. You know, he had people ready to protect himself and protect his stuff and all of his flocks and all of his shepherds and so on and so forth. And so he did. He overcame them and he had a great victory. And he came back with all the spoils. And as he's coming back down through the area of Jerusalem, it's called Salem. It's the first mention of Jerusalem in the Bible. It's called Salem. First mention of a priest called Melchizedek. First mention of a tithe. All that's mentioned right here. It's interesting. And it says here, as he's coming back down to where he lived, it says 17th verse, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedlimor and the kings who were with him. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God.
Amen.
Wow. The priest comes along. Here's Abraham, God's man. Here's a priest, God's priest. There's no Levites. There's no tribes of Judah. There is no Moses. There is no law. There is no Israel at this time. Are you with me? Israel came out of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And then out of his loins, his sons came. And then out of his sons came the nation of Israel. And one of those sons was Levi. And he became the priesthood. And Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. And that was the Levitical priesthood, which was the law of Moses that the Bible talks about in Exodus and Leviticus. Everybody say Leviticus. That's the Levite priesthood. But here's a priest, and there are no Levites. Here's a priest. There's no Moses. There actually is no Israel even. There's just Abram, who later became Abraham. And he was called a Hebrew because that word just means Habiru, an Aramaic word, just means a wanderer. He was a nomad. That's what Abram the Hebrew, the wanderer, the nomad. And that name stuck, and now we talk about the Hebrews. They were wanderers, nomadic, as it were. But here's a tithe, here's a priest, here's bread and wine. Well, what does that symbolize? Man, anybody got a guess on that one? 18th verse, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. Wow. So there was a priest back then. There was a... And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave a tithe or a tenth to the priest, or to the priesthood at that time, which would have been Melchizedek. Pretty simple, pretty cut and dry. And here comes Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem. Man, this is a mystery, isn't it? He's only mentioned one other time in the Old Testament in Psalms 110. And then he's mentioned in the New Testament in talking about Jesus and his priesthood. This is a mysterious person comes on the scene. Melchizedek, neither father or mother, beginning of days or end of time. We don't know anything about his birth or his death. He just pops up on the scene. Abraham, the father of faith here, and he tithes to Abraham. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. He brings bread and wine. Bread, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wine, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is symbolic, picturesque, to say the least, of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus actually is after the order of Melchizedek, according to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Jesus is not a Levite. Jesus was of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And nothing's ever mentioned about the priesthood from Judah. So Jesus comes along. He's our high priest. He's our high priest forever, the Bible says, after the order of Melchizedek. So before Moses, before the law, Abraham, who represents us, Abraham is the father of faith, and we're all the children of Abraham by faith, the Bible tells us. Amen. He's the father of faith, according to Romans 4. We are the children of Abraham by faith, according to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. So here's Abraham tithing to the priest who represents Jesus. Are y'all getting it?
Yes.
So as far as just something being current, whether tithing has passed away or not, tithing has always been around. It was before the law of Moses. Abraham, symbolic of the church, tithed to Jesus, to Melchizedek, symbolic of Jesus, and here we are still tithing to him today. Now, to put it all in perspective, look over to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. I don't want to bog you down with a bunch of technical stuff, but I do need to establish this. Hebrews, chapter 7. That's a mandate from God for men to make coffee. Hebrews. Okay, y'all get it later anyway. Hebrews. If you want to know more about Melchizedek, read the 5th, 6th chapter also of Hebrews. Talks about Melchizedek, but for sake of time and the point I'm making, let's just turn to chapter 7. He's mentioned again, of course, in Genesis, Psalms 110, verse 4. Prophetically, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," Psalms 110, verse 4. Prophesying another priest who would rise that wouldn't be a Levite, but would be after God's order, after the order of Melchizedek. 7th chapter, notice the first verse. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." We just read that in Genesis 14. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." Everybody say a tenth. Yeah. Tenth just is a tithe. That's what a tithe is. Some people say, "Well, I tithe 5%, or I tithe 15%, I tithe 20%. Well, actually, you can only tithe 10%. You may give above that, and that's fine. And we'll talk about giving in another session, you know, but tithing just means tenth. It's 10%. It's a real fair system. It's not like our government. It is a fair system. I just had to throw that out. Whatever you make, whether it's a little bit or it's a whole lot, it's just a tenth. If you make $100, that's $10. You make $1,000, that's $100. And like I always say, if you make $1,000,000, I want to talk to you after church. But it's just 10%. If you got $10, that's a dollar. If you come in with a dime, we'll see if we can chop it up and get a penny out of it. But anyway, it's a penny. It's just 10%. It's just real fair. It's just the fairest thing you could ever imagine. Because whoever you are and whatever you make, you're doing your part. No matter whoever else is doing more, if they do their tenth, you're doing your tenth. We're all doing our part. And all of it together makes it happen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's just a wonderful thing. Amen? Wouldn't it be great if the government operated that way? If they just charge you like a flat rate instead of this tax code that nobody understands, nobody can read, and you got to watch making a certain amount of money because you get into a higher tax bracket, and then you start fading these money and getting tax shelters and trying to get, oh man, hello, because it gets so crazy, you're paying 50-60% if you make so much money, and you, you know, the problem with tax, the way I see this, I actually read this in a book by Dorothy Sayers called Creator Chaos. And it was an excellent point that she was making. She said, the rich have always taken care of the poor. Throughout history, it's always been that way. Those that have always, always taken care of those that that don't have. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it was in Bible times. It's the way it's always been. People who had took care of those that didn't have. But now the government comes along and doesn't let you make that choice. they demand that you take care of the poor through taxation. Are you with me? And the big problem with that is it takes away these two virtues. One is called gratitude. Nobody's thankful for what they get. They deserve, they get mad if they don't get it. And charity. No one freely, out of love, gives to anybody. They have to, and they're mad about having to do it. So in one fell swoop, we've taken away the church's role of helping people and our will in helping people, which we should do that. Are you with me? And we have destroyed charity and we have destroyed gratitude. Nobody in this country is grateful for what they get, and nobody that has to give is happy about it either. Pretty good point. Amen. But God... Maybe God doesn't want me to wear these. I don't know. But God doesn't want you to get stingy, Scrooge. Okay? Actually, the gospel needs support, and it needs free support. It needs free will support. It needs you charitably, lovingly to give and to help and get behind what God's doing. It's how the gospel financially is supported. It's how air conditioners come on and lights come on. It's how food banks get supported and food comes in. It's how buildings get built. It's how missionaries get supported. It's how television stations get run. It's how Hallelujah Night gets going. It's how people get saved financially. Are you with me? And that's a good thing. That's how God financially supports, even under the old covenant, the priest and the widow and the orphans and the poor. That's how they were supported through the tithe. And then that's how God turned around and blessed them back too. And so the writer of Hebrews is making a point here that tithing, you know, was way back before the law and is part of what we do as Christians. He goes on, 10th, 2nd verse says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of... Well, excuse me, I just read that, didn't I? Third verse. What were we talking about? Okay, no, I'm with you. I'm just... Okay. Third verse. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. See the connection? Just want to read that because I don't want you to think I was making all this up. Fourth verse. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. A tithe. Indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. They came later. The Levites came a couple of generations later, and the Levitical priesthood was several generations later, in the days of Moses. Sixth verse, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Abraham had the promise, and Melchizedek blessed him as a priest. The lesser is blessed by the better. The better was not Abraham, the better was Melchizedek. The lesser was blessed, Abraham, by the better, Melchizedek. Wow. Who is this guy, Melchizedek? Am I saying he's Jesus? No. I'm saying he symbolizes Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. I don't know whether it was Jesus or not. Probably not. But hey, who knows? Y'all like that answer?
Yeah.
Good. Could be. Might not be. Okay. Eighth verse. Here, mortal men receive tithes. What did the writer of Hebrews say? Here, mortal men receive tithes. Now think about it. Whoever's writing the Hebrews at this time believed in tithing. In fact, he said here, mortal men receive tithes. Right now, they're receiving tithes. But there, he receives them of whom it is witnesses that he lives. King James says men that die here receive tithes. In other words, all these men that were receiving tithes under the Levitical priesthood, and even us, even me, this church, we all die, no question. But there he receives tithes, and it witnesses that he lives. I like that because really when you give your tithe, you should be giving it to Jesus. Are you out there? That way if something does go sour, God forbid, in any ministry that you support, you hadn't lost anything because you gave it to Jesus. You gave it to the Lord. As a Christian, as a believer, just like Abraham tithed and Melchizedek, you're tithing to Jesus and to his kingdom, to his work. Hopefully the people that are under him do the right thing. But if they go sour, you hadn't lost your money. In fact, God will still bless you for what you gave if you gave it with a good heart because you gave it to the Lord. Are you out there?
Yes.
The quicker y'all amen, the quicker I'll let you out today. So he makes this whole case about Abraham tithing to Melchizedek before the law now. And this is Hebrews, which is now after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So tithing was before the law, during the law, and after the law. And if we have a priest, we ought to tithe to him. Who is our high priest?
Jesus.
Amen. And he makes the point again as you go down a little further, 17th verse, where he testifies, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." He's quoting Psalms 110, verse 4. And then he jumps down to the 21st verse, says, "They have become priests without an oath, the Levites, he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant."
Amen.
Wow, hallelujah. And if you're interested in Melchizedek, I'd encourage you to read the 5th, 6th chapter. But the point he's making here is real simple, is that we have a priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, who received tithes from Abraham, our father, Father Abraham. And we as Christians and believers should be tithing to our priest, our high priest, Jesus, just like Abraham did to Melchizedek. So that pretty well do away with it being passed away through the law. Make sense? Turn to Genesis 28. Another case here about tithing. Genesis chapter 28. Hallelujah. This helping you?
Yes, sir.
I want to encourage you with this, because really, when you get into tithing, it's a blessing. You don't have less money, you have more money. Because now you have the blessing of God on 9/10 of your money. As opposed to just having all of your money and no blessing. I just think I'd rather have 90% with a blessing than 100% without the blessing. I'll tell you another way to say it too. It's all His. You're just keeping 90% of His money. And you're giving Him back 10% of His. God has always had something that was just holy, something that was sacred. See, the tithe is a holy thing. Sacred thing, because God takes that and that's how He promotes the gospel. That's how He feeds the poor and the widow, and that's how He supports the ministry, and that's how missions are supported around the world. God takes that and turns it into souls. I mean, it's awesome. It's a holy thing, sacred thing. It's something that's His that He allows to go through your hands, just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. I mean, Adam took care of it. Eve took care of it. They looked at it, but they were never to eat it. They were never to touch it. It was God's. Although they took care of it and tended it, the Bible says, and kept it, it wasn't theirs. They could not touch it. Think about it. There's always been something that's God's that you just don't touch. And a tithe is that. It's something that we don't touch. We give that to God. We dedicate that to God. And He lets us have everything else. He's not the least bit greedy. I mean, if we're keeping 90 and He just wants 10, I wouldn't think that's very greedy. And then He turns around and blesses you for the 10th you give. Wow. I mean, it's so awesome that I get to be a part of what He's doing, number one, but He doesn't stop it right there. He turns around and blesses me for doing that. You know, it's like, I've used the example before, but, you know, Jonathan would come up to me at my birthday or, you know, Christmas, right before Christmas, just a little kid, and he'd want to buy me a gift, and he'd say, "Daddy, can I have $5? I want to buy you a present." And so I give him the money, he'd get me something, and I appreciated it, but I'm not $5 ahead, okay? And God's not ahead when you give Him the tithe. It was all His anyway. But He wants you to be a part of what He's doing. Get it? He wants to bless you. And so He gives you what you need to be blessed when you turn around and give it back to Him. But it was Him that gave it to you to start with. Don't think you did it with your own hand and your own mind and your... Oh, no, watch it now. The Bible talks about that. Don't you say the power of my mind. My hand has got me this wealth, for it is God that gives you the power to get wealth. Yeah. That He may establish His covenant with you. That's Deuteronomy 8, chapter 18th verse. I believe where it says that. Notice what it says here in Genesis 28. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
Okay, good deal. Genesis chapter 28. This is Jacob now. Now, Jacob is on the run. Jacob's on the run because he is a liar. He's a conniving, lying. I mean, he really is. I mean, he lied to his daddy, dressed up like his brother Esau, and his daddy's eyesight was going, you know, at this time. And he stole his brother's birthright. He actually bought it, you know. But he snuck in there and he got his blessing. He got his birthright. One thing about Jacob, he really wanted the things of God. He didn't always go about it the right way. And he paid the price for it on many occasions. In fact, he got snookered himself, you know. Because, you know, when his father-in-law Laban, when he went up north and got married, he worked 7 years for his wife, who he thought was going to be Rachel. And I don't want to figure all that one out. But anyway, when he woke up the next morning, it was Leah. It was the ugly daughter, not the pretty daughter. Go read it. I mean, I'm not making this up, okay? So he gets up. He says, "Lord, what has happened here?" He goes and gets all upset with Laban about it and gets on his case. Laban said, "Well, okay, you can work another 7 years." So he winds up working 14 years to finally get his wife that he was promised the first seven. You know, but I have no sympathy for him. That's all he did was connive and deceive himself. Are you with me? So it was sowing and reaping, in effect, what it was. He just reaping what he sowed. And then he wound up working another 6 years. I think it were 20 years up there for his father-in-law, and finally left. And he didn't leave on good terms. In fact, like he was running right here, he was running then. They actually overcame him, and they had a little set to, a little powwow, a little come to Jesus meeting. Anyway. But anyway, this is the count of where he's running from his brother Esau, because he's got his blessing, he's got his birthright. And he was a mama's boy, and his mama said, "There's only one thing to do, son, you need to run." And he did, and he's going up north to get a wife. He's still not married. He's actually very old at this point. He's not a young man. And it says in the 16th verse on it, he stopped at a place called Luz, later called Bethel. I know you wanted to know that. You're writing notes. 16th verse says, "Then Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" He had a vision. God visited him. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Jacob's ladder. Y'all remember Jacob's ladder? Here's the story. Jacob's ladder. You know, where you do the thing with the strings and all that. Okay. This is where it is. Jacob's ladder. "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head." I don't know how hard your pillow is, but anyway, I like mine a little softer now. But anyway, set it up as a pillar. I just told you he had it as a pillar. Okay. "And he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow." Because see, he had this vision that God visited. He saw the angels ascending and descending up into heaven and back and forth. And "Then Jacob made a vow," in the 20th verse, "if God will be with me," now listen closely, "if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going," because he had no idea. He's going off in foreign territory. You know, he's going up north trying to find a wife from his kindred. And he's running from Esau. He says, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Wow. No law, no Moses. Moses hadn't come on the scene yet. Come on. Moses was the tribe of Levi, which was one of the sons of Jacob, and that was hundreds of years later. And yet he's talking about a tithe. Now, is this a law? No, but it's a principle. It's like an unwritten rule. Where did he come? Why didn't he say, 5% or 6% or 7%? Why is it that you see 10% all through the Bible? They always give a tenth. They always give a tenth. It's like an unwritten rule. It's just a standard, a starting point. You say, where do I start in my giving? Well, start with a tenth. Start with a tithe. That's what the Bible says, and that's what they always did. They'd start with a tenth or a tithe. Now, another question comes up. What should I tithe off of? I always like to make it real simple, kind of like Jacob did here. Of all that you give me, surely I'll give a tenth to you. I don't ever tithe off anything that I think I can get without God. In other words, I tithe off everything I believe God gave me. Now, if you think God didn't give you what you got, then you don't have to tithe off of it. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's not deep. That's just real simple. Just give a tenth off what you believe God gave you. Then you need to examine that question. What do you believe God gave you? And Amen. Malachi 3rd chapter. Track with me here. Hey, you know God loves you and I love you. I don't love these glasses, but I am in trouble with these glasses. God really, really wants to bless you. You know, tithing's real simple. It's just, it's giving God permission to bless you. It really is. It's saying, God, you know what? I need your blessing. Here I am bringing my tithe. I need you in my life. I need you to bless me. It's acknowledgement of faith. It's a faith statement. It's like Jacob saying, you know, when I give this, I believe that what I have, you gave me. So it's a confession of faith. Every time I tithe, I'm saying that everything I have, God gave it to me, and God, I'm giving this back. So I'm making a faith statement, a confession of faith, acknowledging God as the author of my source of my supply, the author of my success. When I tithe, and that bucket comes by, I'm saying, God, I believe that everything I have, you gave it to me, and here's a tenth. Yeah. Amen? And then I'm giving him permission to bless me. Malachi 3, y'all found it? That's good stuff. I could not tell you countless times that God has blessed Brenda and I over the years. Tough times when we decided we were just going to tithe. It didn't seem like we had enough, but we always honored God. I mean, it's like, what is it that you would never, ever not pay? Well, to us, it's always been the tithe. It's just something we never would not pay. In other words, whatever was going on, whatever bills going on, I was always going to do what God required. I was going to give him his part, and we've always honored that. Now, some people had different ideals about what they would pay first, but to us, it's always first, because I'd have nothing if God hadn't given me anything. And so first I do that, and then I figure out how we're going to pay the bills. And sometimes it's been tough, and we've gone through some tough times, but let me tell you something. I've always been able to believe God because I always knew I did the right thing with the tithe. And I'd always say, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I did the right thing here. And my faith is working because you said that if I bring these tithes into the storehouse, we're going to read that, that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing to me that I don't have room to receive. So in the name of Jesus, I've done my part. I'm waiting for you to do yours. And I didn't waver. I wouldn't be wavering on God bless me because I knew I had done what I was supposed to do. Yeah. Make sense? Good, yeah. I opened that door. I allowed him to bless me. And of course, there's been some tough times. Goodness, we've all been through tough times. Malachi 3. I'm going to hold my head up, not because I'm snooty, but I don't want to lose my glasses. Okay? Malachi 3. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Whoa, let's go to the next verse. Ninth verse, you are cursed with a curse. Oh, let's go to the 10th verse. Do you remember that story? I think it's a true story. This guy broke into a church and broke into a bank, a safe that was in the pastor's office. And they went in and the safe was open and there was nothing missing. And because all the money was there, but he had put his sermon on top of the safe and the tithe. He was teaching on the tithe. And the sermon, he broke the safe open. There was that sermon right there because the pastor always did that. He would set it in there and he'd come in Sunday and open it up and he'd have his notes and everything. And the title, he was teaching on tithe and it says, will a man rob God? I bet that'd give that guy second thoughts. I mean, you know. Safe's open, the money's there, and everything's fine. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, moving quickly past those two verses. 10th verse says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I love that. God does want you to come with it. I know we support a lot of different ministries, but you know, you should. The tithes should come to the local church. I believe that. It should be to the gathering place, the storehouse, as it were, where we all meet. We support a lot of ministries. Goodness, I do individually. The church does as a church. But the tithe should come here. You know, I have a habit, and this is just a personal thing I've done for years. I learned it from Brother Osteen. He's the one that talked to us about doing it. And so I've always done that. When I go out and preach and get an offering, I always tithe back to that church. Always. That offering, 10% of that offering goes back to that church. Because I feel like that's where it came from. That's the ministry. You know, that's just something. Does everybody come through our church to do that? No, they don't, and that's fine. That's just my conviction. Amen. Are you with me? That's not a law. That's just something that I've honored. And in fact, we normally tithe back to the pastor, you know. But we always tithe back to the church. Wherever I preach, wherever I minister, whether it's a convention, conference, or whatever it is, Brent and I just have a rule. We always do that. We've always done that, that we tithe back into that ministry. And that's just something that God's honored us about. And you know, of course, everything comes into us here ties back into this church. In fact, we always give above the tithe. I'm not pointing to me or bragging on me. There's a lot of people that do this. I'm just teaching on tithing. I don't think you ought to stop at the tithe. I think you ought to keep adding to it. Listen, if you were making $1 million, do you think a tithe would be enough? It sure would be required. That's all that's required. That's all you have to do. But you're sitting there living on $900,000. Do you need $900,000? I think if you're making more money than you need, well, go ahead and give more than the tithe. We've done that for years. I don't want to stop at the tithe. I think that's just a starting point. But see, the thing is, once you get into it, you start loving it. I don't have to tell you that. You just want to do that. You know I don't beat anybody over the head on their tithe. I don't check your tax records and penalize you and look at you differently because you don't. I love you and I'm for you. I wish you'd get a hold of it, because I've seen it in my life and people in this church could testify to that. But it's your choice, your decision. Amen? But here's what God says. Hallelujah. Are you ready for this? 10th verse, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food or meat in my house and prove me now herewith or try me in this. Now think about that. This is how lights come on and buildings get built and carpet gets laid and chairs get paid for. No doubt about it. This is how the house of God is taken care of. That there may be food in my house. We take care of our houses. We ought to take care of the house of God. Amen. We would repair our house. We ought to repair the house of God. We'd make our house look nice. We ought to make the house of God look nice. That's just right. This is a debt we owe. Think about it. I'm not saying I owe the tithe. I owe everything to God. But this is right. This is just the right thing to do. That there may be food in my house and try me now in this. I love this too because when he says food in my house, well, that's just not natural food. That's spiritual food. You get a church that gives, and our church is a church that gives. Our church is amazing what we give. It's amazing how we bless guest speakers and missionaries. It's amazing what we give to missionaries around the world. Thank you for your giving. I mean, I realize I'm preaching to the choir here, and we don't have a choir. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. But thank you for your giving, and you are to be commended for that. And you know what happens when you do that? We don't just have food, natural food in the house, but we have spiritual food in the house. You get a church that gives, there's an anointing in that church. There's revelation flowing. The teaching's good. Woo, man, that's why I'm so good. Just think, if y'all give more, how much better I'd be. No, I'm just kidding. Come on. But there is a spiritual law here. You get a stingy church, it's dry in there. Hello. But you get a church that's a giving church. People love it. There's excitement there. There's anointing there. There's food in the house. Yes. I love that. Man, that's awesome stuff. Okay. That there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord. If I not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen. And this is where God wants us. He's not talking about just us having everything in the world, but us having so much that we've got to help others. We just can't even use it all. That's where the church is year by year getting. We're getting where we're helping other people. In the way the church should be that way. Shouldn't it be that way? Well, the church should not be in debt all the time. The church shouldn't be under the gun all the time, encumbered, up against it, as it were, in hock. The church ought to be blessed so they can help others. Church ought to have more than they can receive, yes, so they can bless others. That's God's will, amen. And the church should be giving. Man, we give. Our church gives a whole lot more than 10% of income to missions and outreaches. Whole lot more than that. But that's why God blesses us. It is amazing to me, and if you've come here any time at all, you know it's the truth. It's amazing to me what all we have and what all we do. And what all we do determines what all we have. I don't know of any churches that give the kind of money we give to missions in our area. God bless them. I'm for churches. I'm not against. I'm in competition. We're not in competition. But what I'm saying, I know our missions given $100,000 a year and $1 million in the last 10 years causes us to have all the things we have. Our reaching out with the food ministry, our reaching out with the Hallelujah Night causes us to stay out of debt and just keep expanding and keep building and paying cash everywhere we go. I look at that concrete out in that parking lot and I think of missions. It was because of missions that we're able to pour that concrete and pay cash. Because of missions, that you're sitting in those seats, they're like kind of like a 3-inch or 4-inch cushion on them. Don't you be complaining about how long I preach. We got some thick cushions. And it's because of missions that we got those chairs. We never even took special offering for those chairs. We just bought them. We never took special offering for the concrete after we never took special offering for the building. We just built it. We just built it. Payout overflow. We do the little V money and all that. You know, but we give, we give, we give. He opens up the windows of heaven. He pours out a blessing to us that we don't have room to receive. And so we start helping other people. See, tithing, that's why I say it that way, is giving God permission to bless you. And when we don't tithe, we say, whoa, stop, that's all I need. Don't need any more from you, God. Close up the heavens. Just saying. Isn't that what it said? Is that what your Bible says? See, it's giving him permission to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room to receive. And he goes on and says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground or field, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Wow. And all the nations shall be afraid of you. I'll call you blessed, and you will be called a delight from the land, says the Lord of hosts. I'm quoting Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter now. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words, listen to this closely, your words have been stout or harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? You know what he's saying here? Don't you dare say tithing doesn't work. Those words are hard against God. He says, your words are hard against me because you said it doesn't pay to serve God, to keep his ordinances. Let me tell you, don't you ever question the tithe. You tithe and you thank God for it. You thank God that it works. In fact, I'll tell you how you should act and what you should say. Deuteronomy 26. You want to turn there real quick? Deuteronomy 26. My goodness, we're just running out of time. Deuteronomy the 26th chapter. You know, I'll give you something else too if you're writing notes. Matthew 23, verse 23. This is Jesus speaking. He said, he talked to the Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes and hypocrites. That's what he said. For you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and you have left out the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Y'all catch that? In other words, you tithe, that's good. But you've left off judgment, mercy, and faith. That's bad. You ought to have done this, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not leave the other tithing undone. Make sense? If you're writing notes, you can go read that. That's Matthew 23, verse 23. And it's an insightful verse because really it's Jesus telling us we don't need to leave tithing undone. Amen? Woo! Glory to God. I know that's exciting. Y'all try to stay calm. Deuteronomy 26, we'll close this out. How should we come with the tithe? Tithing, we realize, is giving God permission to bless us. It's allowing him to open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing to us that we don't have room to receive. It's a rebuke on the devourer. I love that. When I tithe, there is a rebuke on the devourer when I tithe. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes when you tithe. It's acknowledging that God's the author of our success, saying that he's the one that gave us what we have. I'll give you a tenth of all that you give to me. Amen? It's just simple obedience. It's commitment. It's honor. It's faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 26, it talks about a year of tithing. They tithed all the time. Then they had a special year of tithing. And when they brought the tithe, trust me on this, read the whole chapter. The 13th verse says, then you shall say before the Lord, after you brought the tithe, you shall say before the Lord, your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, also given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Here is the tithe. It's yours, not mine. I bring it. Still talking to him, 15th verse. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Wow. Did y'all get that? God is saying when you bring the tithe, you ought to say, Lord, now look down from heaven and bless me. Here is your tithe. I have not touched it. I have not used it for this. I have not used it for that. Here it is. It's holy. I bring it to you. Now, Lord, look down from heaven and bless me. Isn't that good?
Yes.
See, we ought to trust in that. And we ought to trust in the tithe. That's why I tell people, if you don't believe it, don't give it. If you feel like you have to, keep it. But I'll tell you what, if you get a hold of this and you believe it and you trust God, then you ought to freely give, and I shouldn't have to tell you that. Amen? There's a blessing that comes from tithing. It's a principle that God uses, of course, to support the gospel financially to bless you. It is giving God permission to bless us. It's acknowledging His place as the source of our financial supply. It's saying, Lord, You're the one that gave me all that I have.
Amen.
It's a confession of faith. And it is saying to the Lord, look down from Your holy habitation from heaven and bless Your people.